Like to continue tonight our study on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. First of all, looking at the promises of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And then Jesus gave the promise of the baptism with the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:4. Being assembled together with them, the disciples, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. So that promise of John the Baptist and that promise of Jesus was fulfilled. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." I have no doubt but what this experience in Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here it is declared they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And the word "filled with the Holy Ghost" seems to be used interchangeably with the term "baptism of the Holy Ghost." Now, the issue that arises is, were the disciples converted before the experience in the second chapter of Acts? Were they born again prior to this experience? You see, whether or not the baptism, the gift, or the filling of the Holy Spirit, which are all interchangeable terms, whether or not that is subsequent to and separate from conversion is a matter of debate within the church. And it is my belief that this baptism with the Holy Spirit, this filling of the Holy Spirit, was an experience that was subsequent to conversion. In John chapter 20, verse 22, when Jesus breathed on his disciples and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," the question arises, did anything happen at that time? Now, there are those that say that was only a symbolic action by Jesus. His breathing on them and saying, "Receive the Holy Ghost," was just a symbolic action, that they did not receive the Holy Spirit at that time. That would be a very hard position to support or to prove with the scriptures. It must be acknowledged that it is purely suppositional to say that nothing happened when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." It's hard for me to think that Jesus could breathe on me and say, "Receive the Holy Ghost," and nothing would happen. You see, the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit by Jesus came after this event. It would perhaps mean that when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," that at that time they were born again by the Spirit. Jesus had said that we had to be born again. We had to have a spiritual birth. We had the fleshly birth, but that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And it could be that at that time when he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," that that was the time when they were actually born again of the Spirit or converted. Jesus earlier had said to Peter, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." After this event, we find Peter in the position of strengthening the brethren. As we look at the first chapter of the book of Acts, when Jesus ascended into heaven, Peter began to take a leadership role in the church. Peter began to be more or less the spokesman within the church, strengthening the brethren. Now, according to biblical interpretation, the laws of biblical interpretation, they say that the obvious meaning is usually the correct meaning. And that makes sense to me. I believe that God meant what he said and said what he meant. And thus, as you go through the scriptures, it's best not to try to read something into the scriptures or to find some kind of subtle, hidden meaning to the scriptures. But the obvious is usually the correct. Now, if Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," then the obvious understanding would be that they received the Holy Spirit. That at that point, the Holy Spirit began to indwell them, but they were not yet baptized with the Holy Spirit, which was a subsequent experience that took place on the day of Pentecost. Thus, the baptism with the Holy Spirit was subsequent to conversion and their receiving the Holy Spirit as an indwelling presence and power within their lives. Now, let's take a look at the book of Acts and see if this interpretation is not borne out by the subsequent events of believers and the filling or the baptism or the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter had preached to the multitude who were drawn because of the supernatural phenomena that took place with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the people were convicted of their sin. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do, seeing we have crucified the Lord of glory?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Thus, the threefold command, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then the third, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, seems that it would be also a experience that would be subsequent to their repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins. Then you shall receive, subsequent to that, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is not, of course, and I admit it, an airtight kind of an argument. It is, again, just looking at what seems to be obvious. However, as we go on to Acts chapter 8, we find that Philip had gone to Samaria as the result of the persecution, and he was preaching Christ unto them, and many believed the preaching concerning the kingdom of God, and they were baptized, both men and women. So they believed the preaching of the gospel by Philip. They were baptized. But then we read that when the apostles that were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. So here they are, believing, baptized in the name of Jesus, but had not yet received this gift of the Holy Spirit. So the church in Jerusalem sent Peter and John that they might receive this subsequent experience of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Believing and being baptized in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit would of necessity be residing in them, because no man can call Christ Lord except by the Holy Spirit. But yet there was a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He had not yet come upon. And that is that preposition hapi that we dealt with in our last lesson, as we looked at the threefold relationship with the Holy Spirit, demonstrated by the three Greek prepositions, para, in, and epi. The with you, he shall be in you, and you will receive power when he comes upon you. They had not yet had the epi experience. They had the with, they were convicted. They had the in, the Holy Spirit had come within them because they were baptized in the name of Jesus. But they had not yet had the hepi, the overflowing or baptism with the Holy Spirit. It had not yet fallen, hepi, upon any of them. And so Peter and John, we read, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, there must have been some visible or audible evidence that they had received the Holy Spirit. Else, why would Simon the sorcerer ask to purchase the power that he saw manifested? Because he wanted to go around and lay hands on people that they might receive the Holy Spirit also. He desired that power, offered to buy it. There must have been some kind of audible or visible evidence, though it is not recorded, by which they knew that they were receiving a special gift from God. I would assume that it was their speaking in unknown tongues, but that is only an assumption. The Bible does not tell us. As we look at the next chapter, Acts chapter 9, we read that Paul, who was then known as Saul of Tarsus, was on his way to Damascus to imprison those who were calling on the name of the Lord. When suddenly there was a bright light from heaven about noontime, but it was brighter than the noonday sun. And Paul fell on the ground, and he heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he responded, "Who are you, Lord, that I might serve you?" And the answer came, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." And then he asked, "What would you have me to do, Lord?" Now, I do not believe that anyone can question that Paul was converted at that moment on the road to Damascus. I believe that when a man submits himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ, that is a definite sign of conversion. It is also a definite sign of the Holy Spirit. No man can call Christ Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And here he is saying, "What would you have me to do, Lord?" And so the Lord told him to go into town and it would be shown to him. So Paul came to Damascus, blinded as the result of his experience, being led into Damascus. He was taken to the house of a man whose name was Judas, who lived on the main street in town. It was called Straight. Now there was a certain disciple in Damascus whose name was Ananias. And he had a vision. And the Lord appeared to him in a vision and told him that he was to go to the street called Straight to inquire at the house of Judas for a certain man, Saul of Tarsus. The Lord said, "Behold, he prayeth." Ananias was hesitant, argued with the Lord. He said, "Lord, I've heard about this fellow, how he has wrecked the church, and he's even come to Damascus to imprison those who call upon your name." But the Lord assured Ananias that he knew what he was doing, and that he was to go and pray for Paul that he might receive his sight and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Ananias came to Paul and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared to you on the way has sent me to you that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And here again, Paul's filling with the Holy Spirit was subsequent to and separate from his conversion on the road to Damascus. In the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, Peter had been called by the Lord to go to Caesarea to the house of the centurion whose name was Cornelius. And as Peter came to the house of Cornelius, Cornelius had assembled a lot of his friends, and Peter began to share with them the truth of Jesus Christ. And as he shared with them the truth of Jesus Christ, we read that the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were hearing the word. And those who came with Peter were surprised that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Gentiles. They realized that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them because they heard them speaking in tongues and magnifying God. Now here the gift of the Holy Spirit was associated with their believing in Jesus Christ and took place before their baptism in water. In fact, it was decided that it was all right now to baptize Gentiles, seeing that God had given them the gift of the Holy Spirit. It would appear that in the case of the house of Cornelius, that the filling with the Spirit and their conversion was a simultaneous experience. That indeed, with their conversion, they were filled with the Spirit. Now, as Peter was explaining to the Jews in Jerusalem what had happened when he went to the house of a Gentile, sort of called on the carpet because of this experience. As he was explaining to them what had happened, he was not wanting to accept any responsibility for it. He said, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as on us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So Peter said, I was just talking to them, and while I was talking, the Holy Spirit just fell on them. I didn't do anything. He just did it. And when it happened, then I remembered the words of Jesus John indeed baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I remembered then those words of Jesus. So that what had happened to them was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Peter relates it to that. It talks about their being filled with the Spirit. And thus again, these terms, gift of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, are describing the same event, and they seem to be used interchangeably. Now, in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul had come to Ephesus. And just the other day, we came to Ephesus. And indeed, an extremely remarkable city. The ruins of the city of Ephesus are probably the most extensive ruins of any of the ancient cities of the ancient world. Awesome. Marble streets that go for blocks and blocks, many of them. The remains of the temples and the buildings and all are phenomenal. It was the major commercial city of Asia. It was the gateway to Asia. All of the goods coming from Asia to Europe passed through Ephesus and vice versa. It was a bustling city when Paul came to it. But Paul was not the first one to come to Ephesus with the gospel. When Paul had taken the gospel to Corinth, because he was a tent maker, he got a job with a couple whose names were Priscilla and Aquila. And when he left Corinth to go back to Jerusalem, they came with him on his journey as far as Ephesus, and they remained in Ephesus as Paul went back for the Jewish holiday. While they were there, there was a certain Jew, a brilliant man, an eloquent man, whose name was Apollos, a man who was well-versed in the scriptures, a man who was able to prove by the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. And he was preaching to the Jews in Ephesus and showing by the scriptures, proving by the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. There were certain parts of his theology that were not complete. Priscilla and Aquila, hearing him, took him aside and shared with him the truths that they had learned from Paul, so that he had even a more complete grasp of the life and the nature of Jesus. Many believed in Jesus Christ in Ephesus as the result of this ministry by Apollos. But there was something that was lacking. And you know, you can meet believers in Jesus Christ, but as you begin to relate to them a bit and are around them a bit, you can discern that there is just something that's lacking in their experience. A lack of joy. They say they are Christians, but you would never know it by looking at their faces. They seem to be so sober and almost angry with the world. A lack of love. Cutting, critical. A lack of fervency. Neither hot nor cold, but just sort of lukewarm. There's no fervency in their experience. And so as Paul met these believers in Ephesus, there was something that was lacking in their experience and relationship with the Lord. And Paul was seeking to get hold of it. What's wrong here? And so he asked them the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? Have you had this subsequent relationship? You've believed, but did you receive the Holy Spirit? Now, the Greek scholars say that should be translated, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, rather than since you believed? It really doesn't matter how you translate it. If you use the word since or when, it still has the same implications. And that is that the receiving of the Holy Spirit, this gift or baptism or filling, is subsequent to believing. And one can believe without receiving this filling or baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because if you say, did you receive it since you believed? Of course, that's quite obvious that it was subsequent to. If you say, did you believe it when you received, would indicate that you could receive, you could believe and yet not receive. So, however, it should properly be translated in English, it has the same effect in that it shows that this baptism or infilling of the Spirit is subsequent to believing. Now they responded, we've never heard of the Holy Spirit. They were totally ignorant. Holy Spirit, what's that? And Paul said, well, how are you baptized? In other words, when Jesus commanded the disciples to go into all the world and to teach all nations, he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was there in the baptismal formula. So the question would be, you haven't heard of it. Well, how are you baptized? Weren't you baptized in the baptismal formula that Jesus commanded in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? No. We were baptized with John's baptism. Now, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance from sin. And so they were then baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then we read that when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So, again, it was an experience that was subsequent to their believing and their conversion. Paul laying his hands upon them, and they're then receiving this gift of the Holy Spirit, and they're speaking in tongues and prophesying. It is interesting that there is some confusion that has been generated over the baptismal formula, because it is true that in the book of Acts, we do not find any mention of baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we do read such terms, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus. But yet, Paul's question would indicate that it was generally accepted practice to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, as we have looked at these cases in the book of Acts, what we have observed is that there was a variety of experiences, methods, and ways by which the people received the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the filling of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the second chapter, they were all sitting there when suddenly there was this noise from heaven that sounded like a mighty rushing wind, filling all the house. There were cloven tongues like as a fire sitting upon each of them, and they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them the ability. In the eighth chapter of Acts, the gift of the Holy Spirit was imparted by the laying on of hands by Paul and by John. It is interesting that this was not done by Philip, who was an evangelist and used mightily of God in working miracles, and yet was not used of God in the imparting of the Holy Spirit. And we will talk about that in subsequent lessons. In the ninth chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit was imparted to Paul by just a nobody, Ananias. Who's he? He wasn't an apostle. He was just a certain disciple in Damascus, but really not of any, spiritual hierarchy, but just a common believer in Damascus. Now, when the Holy Spirit was imparted to those disciples, in Samaria by Peter and John laying their hands on them, there is no mention of any supernatural phenomena accompanying their being filled. However, as we pointed out, there obviously was something, though the scripture doesn't record it, or else Simon would not have sought that power. When Paul received the Holy Spirit, there was the healing of the blindness that took place at the same time, but no mention of any other supernatural phenomena accompanying his receiving the Holy Spirit. However, it should be mentioned that later when Paul was writing to the Corinthians about the gifts of the Spirit, declared that he did speak in tongues more than all of them. In the 10th chapter, Peter didn't get a chance to lay hands on them. While he was speaking, suddenly his message was interrupted by the Holy Spirit that just fell upon them, and they began to speak in tongues as Peter was speaking to them. There was just that sovereign move of God's Spirit and this empowering and this filling of the Spirit while Peter was just speaking to them. In the 19th chapter of Acts, when Paul was there in Ephesus, again Paul laid his hands on them, and they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. So that in all of the illustrations that we have of the infilling of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, there are no two experiences that are identical. There wasn't a repeated experience in every place that was identified as this was. This is just the closest thing was perhaps experience of the house of Cornelius with the disciples, but there was no mighty rushing wind, no cloven tongues of fires, just they were speaking in tongues. Which, to me, says that God is not bound by a particular method or by a particular way. That God can do things as he wants to do them, and that we are wrong in trying to pattern our experience after somebody else or look for the same kind of an experience that someone else had. And I think that there is a real danger to this in the church. God deals with us as individuals according to our own nature, according to our own temperaments. And God doesn't have, and you can't formalize God and say, well, now, you know, do this and lay your hand there and you know, touch this spot. I mean, there's no formula. God is sovereign. There are people who testify of their experiences, and I accept their testimony as legitimate. It is not to disclaim what they are saying. But even as Finney described, these waves of liquid love that just kept flowing over and over and over him until he had to shout out to God and say, God, stop, I can't take any more. Now that is wonderful and that is glorious, and that's how Finney experienced the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't mean that that's the way you are going to experience it or that I am going to experience it. And you see, the danger is to hear someone else's experience or to read about someone else's experience and think, oh, well, that's what happens, or that's how you're going to feel. Or I have heard people talk about they felt like there was electricity going through their body from the top of their head and out to their toes or something. Well, that's great. I've never experienced that. I was struck by lightning once, and I felt like there was electricity going through me. But I wouldn't attribute that to the Holy Spirit. It was a bolt of lightning that, and I was laid on the ground by it. But that's wonderful. I'm not discounting the experience, but I'm saying that not everybody has that experience, and it's wrong to look for a particular experience. Because when you are looking for a particular experience, then the tendency is to put your faith in the experience rather than in the promise of the Word of God. And so often, when you are looking for a particular experience that someone else had, because God doesn't follow a pattern, it may be that you won't have that kind of an experience, but it doesn't mean that God isn't working in your life. It doesn't mean that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit because you didn't have the similar experience that someone else had. And so God shows us in the book of Acts that there's a wide variety of ways by which God operates in individuals' lives. And it doesn't follow a consistent pattern all the way through, but there seems to be a total inconsistency of the way God did it all the way through. Never exactly the same. Leaving the room for you to experience God in your own personal way. God not bound to a formula. Thus, my suggestion to you is just to be totally open to whatever and however God wants to work in your life. Not to look for a particular sensation. Not to look for a particular gift. Not to look for a particular reaction or a response. But just be open to let God work and to do however he desires in the imparting of this glorious gift upon your life. It may be that it will be through the laying on of the hands by someone, one of the pastors, or one of the laymen in the church, as was with Paul. It may be that no one will lay their hands on you, as was the case in Acts chapter 2, where they were just all sitting, and notice they were sitting at. And I've heard people who were standing. I've heard of people who were lying on the floor. Doesn't matter. Lying in bed. You know, I mean, God isn't bound to one particular way. And just as You open your heart. And as Peter was preaching in the house of Cornelius, the hearts of the people were opened by the Spirit. The Spirit was bearing witness of the truth to their hearts. And as their hearts were opened by faith, they were receiving the Word of God. And as they were, the Holy Spirit just came upon them. Beautiful. So, just be open. Don't try to pattern God. Don't look for a particular experience. But just receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That power, that dynamic power in your life to be what God wants you to be, the power to be a true witness for Jesus Christ in this world. So we pray, Father, we need and we desire and long for the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And we thank you that you have promised that if we ask anything according to your will, then we have received those things that we have asked of you. We know that it is your will that we be filled with the Spirit, because it's your command. And thus, Lord, we ask that we might receive. We seek that we might find that power, that dynamic. And as you work, Lord, in your own sovereign, special way, may we be open. And may we receive, even in this moment, in Jesus' name. Amen.